background of what's been happening in Nehemiah, kind of getting us in the feel of what's going on there. And then he left you kind of hanging at the end of chapter 1 with this last little part of the verse. So we're going to start there in Nehemiah chapter 1 if you want to turn there. And there's a small little section that he told you not to read yet, which I'm sure some of you couldn't wait and you went ahead and read, or some of you already know the story. But he kind of left it there, and it's these words at the end of Nehemiah 1. It says, "I was cupbearer to the king." So I don't know how you waited all week for those words. I'm not sure how you handled that pressure. I'm sure some of you might have cheated and looked ahead, but that's okay. But I want to go a little bit into this position that Nehemiah held as cupbearer to the king, and just kind of explain a little bit about that, about what that position was. Basically, the job was to fill the king's cup with wine and to kind of just be there for the king and make sure it wasn't poisoned or anyone was trying to kill the king. But it was also a position of great influence, and obviously he had a lot of trust with the king to be put into this position. The cupbearer was very close to the king, and he was well taken care of, and he had this influence. We see back in Genesis, in the story of Joseph, that it was the cupbearer that went to the king to tell the king about who Joseph was and what Joseph can do. So they had this influence. They were really close with the king. And so it was a great job. He was protected. He was right there alongside the king. It was a great job, unless someone was trying to kill the king. Then obviously it was not so great of a job, because you'd either be out of a job because you'd be dead because they were trying to poison the king or something like that. And so it was a place of this influence, but it also spoke to Nehemiah's character. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today as well as we get into chapter 2. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, is in Nehemiah chapter 2. And so you're already there in chapter 1, the end of that, and we're going to jump in. And I want to break this chapter down, chapter 2, down into four different sections this morning that we're going to look at. And I want to share some insights and applications for us today as to what's going on here in this chapter. So verses 1 through 3, we'll start there. It says this, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" So in chapter 1 last week, Evan talked about Nehemiah getting this news that his home city of Jerusalem was in ruins. And then Nehemiah spends months praying over this and kind of seeing how God might use him, or if God would use him during this time and in this process. And so after spending months in that, he comes to the king. And the first thing I want us to look at this morning, as you have your outline, is to see, as we learn about Nehemiah, is that he cared deeply. He cared deeply. He had this compassion in him that he couldn't hide. Part of the job description as well of a cupbearer was, when they were in the presence of the king, they were supposed to be on, if you will. They were supposed to be excited before the king. They weren't supposed to come in all down and sad, but they were supposed to be encouraging and just kind of uplifting before the king and cheerful. And so Nehemiah comes in after spending time in prayer, and he has this look on his face that the king hasn't seen before. And so right away, the king notices and says, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And so Nehemiah at this time, he knows this is his shot to go for it. This is his shot to get the king's approval. And so he goes for it, and he tells the king what is on his heart. And I love how Nehemiah starts out. This was a common comment where he talks about where he says to the king, may the king live forever. So he starts off with this positive encouragement. You know, before you're about to ask for something big, it never hurts to kind of butter the person up a little bit, right? And so so he goes in for the big ask, and he tells the king what's on his heart. And he tells him about the city of his forefathers and how it lies in ruins. And he doesn't necessarily mention what city it is, but he kind of tries to grasp the king's heart to see that my people are hurting during this time. And so I want us to just kind of stop and think for a moment and just kind of pause there on this idea of compassion. So we all have things in our lives that we're passionate about, right? Maybe it's sports, maybe it's, you know, movies or film or things like that, music. We all have things that we're passionate about, but then there's the things that God has placed on our hearts that we're passionate about, right? The things that break our hearts that we see in our world, the things that keep us up at night. And it's not hard if we just stop for a moment and kind of look around and see some of the injustices that we see in the world, or even possibly right here in our city of Fullerton. And the thing that I want us to hear this morning is that passion comes from God, but it also can be different for each person, and that's okay. That passion comes from God, and he gives us those burdens and those things in our heart the same way he gave this burden to Nehemiah for his people. We prayed for our team going to Guatemala this week, and there's several on that team that have gone on this trip many years because of the compassion that they have for the people, because of the things that they've seen on these trips when they've gone. And some of you that have gone on mission trips, that burden, that passion is there in your heart. And I believe that God gives us that passion to go and to serve and to do those things. Some of us may not feel called to go to Guatemala, but we all have a passion. We all have a burden or something that God has put on our heart. Maybe it's something right here in Fullerton, like the homeless issue or the issue with human trafficking. Or I saw as the slides were rolling, there's a need for more helpers in our children's ministry. Maybe God has given you that passion for our children right here in Fullerton or our youth ministry. What I want us to see this morning from this section is that compassion comes from God, and God has enough compassion to go around for all of us. God's heart breaks for the injustices of the world the same way that Nehemiah's heart broke for the injustices and the hurt of his city, of his forefathers. And so for us this week, one of the questions I put in your bulletin to think about and just kind of wrestle with is, what are those things that you're passionate about? What has God placed on your heart? What keeps you awake at night? That passion comes from God, and how can God use that passion for him? And so the next part of this chapter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, Nehemiah goes in a little bit deeper, and he says, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent an army of officers and cavalry with me. And so this next section, I want us to look at what Nehemiah does. And what he does is Nehemiah asks boldly. Nehemiah asks boldly, but he asks boldly after he prays. The king says to him, "What is it you want?" And then Nehemiah prays and then answers the king. But keep in mind, as we saw last week in chapter 1, that Nehemiah has already spent months praying for this before he goes to the king with this bold request. And then he shoots up this quick prayer to God before he says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king." So he shoots up this quick prayer to God. And one of the things that we'll see as we study the book of Nehemiah this summer is that he was a man of deep prayer, that he spent a lot of time praying to God over all the things that God had placed on him. And there are a few things that I want us to look at when it comes to Nehemiah and asking for this bold request from the king. And the first thing is that this request had already been asked for once before in the book of Ezra, and it was shut down and it was denied. So this is a huge risk for Nehemiah to take, to ask for this to happen. And so his boldness comes from this time that he spent in prayer, but it also comes in the confidence that he had in God's promises to rebuild the walls of his city. And so it's out of that confidence that Nehemiah makes this bold request. Another thing we notice is that Nehemiah uses this phrase at the beginning. He says, "If it pleases the king." So Nehemiah is a smart man. Remember, before he asked, he said, "Oh, king, live forever." He kind of does that thing. And this request comes because of the respect that Nehemiah has for the position of the king. See, he's thought through this. And even though he may not always agree with the king, he still holds the king in authority and in this position. And that's important for us. And he gives him the respect that the king deserves. I was thinking about how well this would work for kids, you know, when they ask for something for their parents and say, "You know, Dad, man, you're looking really good today, Dad. You're just the greatest dad in the world. Can we go to the store and buy that toy for me?" You know, kind of just show a little respect. "Mom, your hair looks great today. You're just the wonderful mom. Can I please get that new video game?" This would pay well sometimes for us, and just showing a little bit of respect before we ask for something. And that's what Nehemiah does. He pays the king the respect that he deserves. But the other thing about this bold request that Nehemiah shares with the king is that it's built upon his faithfulness. Remember, I said this position of cupbearer was built upon trust and built upon loyalty. And so Nehemiah's character now comes into play when he asks for this request. He says, you know, what does he say to the king? He says, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight." Meaning that if I've treated you right, if I've done the things that you've asked me to do, if I've worked hard for you and I've pleased you in these ways. So his character, I believe, was huge in the king allowing for this decision to happen. Oftentimes when I work with younger people, you know, they have these big dreams, these big goals, these big ideas, and that's awesome. And I don't ever want to be someone who tries to squash that and tries to take that away from them, because I think that is from God. But I also think that sometimes we have to learn to be faithful with those little things before God gives us those big things. And that's what Nehemiah was doing as cupbearers. He was building that trust. And one of the things I wrote down is that consistency and faithfulness over time will get you to those big things that God has for you. One person said, "God will not give you the keys to the Porsche or the Ferrari until you can be trusted with the bike," right? Had Nehemiah not been faithful in his role as cupbearer, he would not have even been in the position to ask the king for this request, let alone for the permission to be able to go for this time period. In Luke 16:10, Jesus says it this way. He says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." And so Nehemiah goes on in his bold requests, and then he asks for these letters that he can give to the governors of the towns that he'll pass through, because he knows that they won't be happy with him coming. Remember, this request had already been denied once, and so these governors and officials know that this isn't supposed to happen, and Nehemiah knows that he's going to be coming in to some rough territory, and he's going to be coming into some people who aren't happy that he's coming to rebuild these walls. And so he asks for these letters, and then he goes on and he asks for beams for the gates and for shelter for himself. And so, you know, Nehemiah is just getting bold. He's like, the king is saying yes, so I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to keep asking, and he just goes for it. And I love that. But he goes for it because, as he mentions in the verse, he says, the gracious hand of my God was upon me. And Nehemiah knew that. And we're going to come back to that theme at the end of this chapter. And so for us, in this section, a question kind of for us to think about is, what do we need to ask boldly for? What do we need to ask God boldly for? If God has given us a passion, a desire, a burden in our heart, God will give us the tools and the resources and the things that we need to accomplish that burden and that passion that he's given us. So think about that question. What do we need to ask God for? Moving on to verses 11 to 16, it says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate. That doesn't sound very pleasant. Examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley gate by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. And so here what we see in this section is that Nehemiah went out and he evaluated and he executed a plan. He went out and he evaluated and executed a plan. I have to admit, this one is a struggle for me. I love having a plan. I'm kind of a planner. I'm like the person that has my calendar all organized and have all these things. And I love having a plan, but I'm also kind of a get it done quick type person. And I don't always spend the time evaluating and executing that plan. I have the plan, but I don't really think through oftentimes the steps of what it takes. A few weeks ago, we got some new pictures for our boys' room that we were hanging on the wall in their room. And my wife, I have to say, hates doing these kind of projects with me, because I'm get it done quick kind of guy. And she's like, where's the tape measure? And, you know, where's all this tools and things that we need to hang these pictures? And I'm like, it'll be fine. I'll just grab some nails. We'll put it up. And next thing I know, there's, you know, 4 or 5 holes in the wall because the pictures are crooked, because I didn't take the time to evaluate and execute and plan and measure and all of that stuff. So we usually have some struggles when it comes to these types of home projects, which is why I rely on many of you to come and help me with those types of projects. But I think for a lot of us, you know, it's sometimes a temptation to take the easiest way out and kind of the quickest way possible without really taking the time to evaluate and think through what we're trying to accomplish. And as the leader, what Nehemiah does is, before he gets everyone on board, before he starts to talk about this, he goes out and he evaluates and he comes up with a plan to rebuild the walls. It says he does take a few men with him, and I think this is kind of a key important thing, because as we go on this journey, as God gives you this burden, he doesn't give it to you alone. He gives it to you to take others with you. And so Nehemiah takes a few men with him so they can kind of capture the vision and kind of see the work that needs to be done. We need others around us and on board with us to accomplish what God has for us. And so Nehemiah takes these men and he scopes out the project and then he comes up with a plan. And I think that's important for us. Sometimes we miss that step in the process. Jesus talks about this idea of planning and evaluating and thinking through what we're doing. When he talks about counting the cost of what it means to be a disciple and a follower of him. In Luke 14, 25 to 35, it says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross or follow me cannot be my disciple.'" Jesus goes on and he shares a couple of illustrations about planning and executing and thinking through what we're doing and the decisions that we're making. He says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost and see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples." And so the question for us to think about, if God has given us this burden and this compassion and this thing that he's placed in our heart, and we've prayed and we've asked boldly, have we really thought and counted the cost, and have we come up with a plan of what that's going to look like to complete what God has for us? So that's something for us to think about and wrestle with this week. And then finally, the last part of chapter 2, we come back to this theme, and we're going to talk a little bit about Nehemiah's confidence that he had in God. Nehemiah was confident that God was with him. Verses 17 to 20, it says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you will have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" And I love this section of Nehemiah in this part, because Nehemiah always goes back and he always gives the credit and the success for what happens back to God. I think that's so important for us. As God gives us these tasks, do we realize that the hand of God is upon us as we're doing that? As our team is going to Guatemala, will they realize that God's hand is with them and going with them and working through them? And Nehemiah says this a few times in the chapter about how the gracious hand of God was upon him. He's also so confident in God and believing God will give them the success, even in the midst of the opposition. There's ridicule and there's people that are already coming down upon them, and they haven't even started the work yet. So just a little foreshadowing as we go through this book, opposition comes to the people. And I think it's an encouragement for us to know that when opposition comes, that God is still right there with us. And it's easy for us to get discouraged, and oftentimes that forget that God is with us when the tough times come our way. And Nehemiah is a great reminder for us about trusting that what God has called us to do for him, that he'll be right there with us, even if it's difficult. And as a church, for us, this past year, as Kirk has stepped out and we've been in transition and all of that, as a church, I believe we've had some ups and downs this past year, and it hasn't always been easy, I think, for all of us to go through this transition. But I think one thing that we can say as we look back upon this last year, I know I can look back and say God's hand was upon us and upon this church, even in the midst of some difficult times and some loss and things like that. And I know that God has big things for our church. A few Sundays ago, when we voted Rob to be our new pastor, I've been here almost 20 years now. I think I'm the longest staff person here. So, and when we voted Rob to come in, and that Sunday we were all together and worshiping all together, and that Sunday, for me, that was one of the most powerful Sundays that I've been a part of on staff here. And I'm excited. There was a sense of energy and excitement here that God is with us, and I believe God has big things planned for us. And as we study the book in Nehemiah, I think there's going to be some themes for us as a church that we can look at and be excited about how God used Nehemiah. And I believe God's going to continue to use this church to reach people for him. And so this morning, if you leave with anything this morning from the message, I want you to leave with the truth that God is with you. The same way that God was with Nehemiah, he's with us wherever we are, wherever we're at in life, and I believe that God has great things to do through us and through this church if we allow him to do that. And so that's the final question for us to think about today is, do we trust that God is with us to accomplish his plan and his purpose? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, Father, with any request or anything that we have in our lives, God. We thank you that you're here with us. God, we thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you for, Lord, the way that he trusted you and had confidence in you and your promises. And God, whatever you're calling our church to this next few months, these next few weeks, this next year, God, I pray that we can be bold as well. God, that we can trust and know that your hand is upon us. Lord, we thank you for the story of Nehemiah and the way that you used him. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. And we pray that you be with us as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.